Okay, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 17, just moving into verse 5. So we'll pick up right there in 17, verse 5. All right, we read, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." Now, God is telling us that this is a mystery. To us, by the grace of God, this has almost become old hat to us, so to speak, in the sense that, you know, we know exactly who Mystery Babylon is, and we know exactly what God is speaking about when he tells us that she is the mother of the of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I think that right there, this word abomination, is a clue. You know, focusing in on the earth, the abominations of the earth, because the Lord speaks about the abomination of desolation, and this focus here, the abominations of the earth, so it is related to the earth. But anyway, we do know that this is a picture of the corporate church, and that it is a picture that God refers to as the mother of harlots. But let's take a look at some of these words. You know, we know that the forehead identifies with the will, and upon her forehead, we read, was a name written, Mystery Babylon. And we'll just take a look maybe at a few words. Again, we've looked at the word forehead in the past, and I believe others have also, but we read, for instance, how God seals us in their foreheads in Revelation 7, verse 3, where the Lord speaks of not hurting the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead, to make the will of God part of that individual's will, to identify with the will of God as our minds are conformed to the Word of God. We read in Revelation chapter 9, in verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead," not identified with the will of God concerning his word. So we see that the will is in view here with this word forehead. Maybe one of the verses we can take a look at. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands." And again, you know, the forehead is identifying with the will. And you know, as we see also, the hand identifies with the will. It's what God, what a person, an individual goes forward with. So the forehead is clearly a picture of the will. So then upon her will, or upon her forehead, was a name written, and that name is Mystery Babylon. So God is telling us that who this woman is as we look into the Bible, but he says it's a mystery. And of course God has many mysteries that he hides in his word, and he reveals only to his people. We read, for instance, of that hidden wisdom. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I guess we'll jump into verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And that identifies with the word tilius. "Be ye tilius, even as the Father is tilius." And that identifying with perfect is identifying with our relationship with Christ, because it is Christ that is perfect. It focuses in on the soul existence, or on the spirit. So, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak of a wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. This mystery is a hidden wisdom, and it identifies with the mind of Christ. And so faith is found in the mind of God, and not in man is what is the focus here, but nevertheless, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. We read even of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations or families for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And this word nations is identifying with the corporate churches ultimately. It is identifying with the families, the peoples, the tongues. So mysteries is identifying with something that is a secret, something that is a mystery. And it is hidden. Mystery is hidden in parables, as we read about it in Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And the book of Revelation is a book of parable. It is one great big parable concerning the revealing of Jesus Christ throughout all of time. There is that big focus, of course, on the end of the world, the return of Christ, the judgment upon this world and upon the church, and so there is a great focus of that in Revelation, but ultimately it does give us the picture from creation all the way through to the end of the world. It gives us the picture of the relationship that God has with his church and how it is that he communicates with his church, ultimately focusing in on the body of Christ as the true church of God, but also how he relates and communicates onto the corporate body through the body of Christ and by way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But again, there are many mysteries that God has revealed. You know, we read, for instance, in Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this fashion all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant unto them, and unto them when I shall take away their sins." So this turning away ungodliness out of Jacob, whose name was turned to or changed to Israel, so Jacob identifies with the children of God, and so turning the ungodliness out of the body of Christ, out of the children of God. And in this fashion, all of Israel, all of the children of God, all of the body of Christ shall be saved. So mysteries again is a big focus throughout the Bible, and all these mysteries or secrets are hidden in the parables within his word. Let's see, we have the mystery of we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mystery of his will through the salvation by his grace. And again, he reveals this mystery through the Bible, through the Word of God. We're going to see a little bit of that idea on how the body of Christ relates to the Word. Maybe tonight, if we get to it, some of these word studies is going to lead us into that. But the Bible reveals the mystery of his will. And it reveals the mystery of revealing of Jesus Christ. It reveals Christ to us, and he is revealed to us through the Word. And that is the key thing. You know, we have Christ and we know Christ by and through the Word. The Word is the mind of God. The Word is the expressed image of God. And, you know, many people claim and profess Jesus Christ, but they don't have the Word. They don't have a relationship with Christ through the Word. They have the relationship with Christ. Maybe they may use a few verses, but by their own thoughts and their own ideas, by their own imagery, and not by the Word. God also speaks of the mystery of the iniquity, of the falling away. And the mystery, of course, of the woman is what we're looking at this point in Revelation 17. He speaks of the secret things of the Lord. And in Psalms we read, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And He revealeth His secrets unto His servants. We read about that in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth the secrets unto His servants, the prophets. And He speaks of these secrets as from before the foundations of the world. So there are many mysteries that God speaks about. The mystery concerning the body of believers as seen as the spiritual Israel. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven that is within the body of Christ. The mystery of predestination, and that we are called by and through the hearing of the gospel. The mystery of faith. The mystery that we shall not all die, but some of us will change in the twinkling of an eye. The mystery of His will that is revealed unto us. The mystery of the Gentiles being fellow heirs. The mystery, the great mysteries of the members of His body being flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And the mystery that He reveals concerning the corporate church, which is kind of interesting here in this study, when we're going to take a look at this, because we have this picture of John, who is speaking here in Revelation 17, and it talks about his admiration. And God identifies that word admiration as marveling. Wherefore didst thou marvel? And it's a very interesting picture, because that word marvel is really bringing to the point of surprise. How is it that you are so surprised by this? Because He is revealing the woman, the corporate church, as being the harlot. And that, of course, is where we're at in Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now, we do know, again, that Mystery Babylon is identifying with the corporate church, but we'll take a look a little bit at this word. You know, I think Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we pick up immediately where we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, onto Jerusalem and besieged it. And Daniel gives us a lot of information concerning the end of the world, even a lot of information focusing in on the timing, the language concerning the abomination of desolation. And here Daniel starts right off with Jerusalem being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the king of Babylon. So, interesting picture, and how this corporate church is identifying with Babylon. We read, concerning Babylon in Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven, and that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel, that's the Word of God, Genesis to Revelations, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, or in the corporate churches, and to every nation, kindreds, and tongues, and people, identifying with the congregations, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And now we recognize this as the essence of the gospel, to fear God, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. But there is an additional here, and that is that His hour of judgment has come. In these days are we declaring, or the body of Christ is declaring, that the hour of His judgment has come. And so we read on, and there followed another messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So here, God is identifying Babylon with the great city. And again, you know, there are two Jerusalems, and those are the two cities that are in view. There is a Jerusalem above and a Jerusalem below. We see Babylon identified with Jerusalem, a besieged city, in Daniel chapter 1, in the very beginning, verse 1. We see again Babylon the Great is fallen in Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice. And that is strong judgment. Being, you know, lightened with his glory is identifying with him bringing judgment. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is falling, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So again, here is this Babylon is identifying with something that has become the habitation of devils, to imply that it was a place that was not. You know, how has the faithful city become a harlot? And here is Babylon the Great has become habitation of devils, so the abomination of desolation, the harlot, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Further on in verse 10, we read, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And that hour, of course, is identifying with the time of the apostasia, the hour of judgment that has come upon that corporate church, the great city Babylon. We read in Revelation 18:21, and a mighty messenger took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Therein is the silence of a gospel going forward no more in that corporate church. The gospel is now silenced. The voice of the harpers, the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters, all identifying with declaring the word of God, piping in the word of God, bringing forth the word of God. They shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsmen, the stone cutters, the stone the stone cutters that are in view, the craftsmen or the wood workmanship or the other things concerning, of course, the word of God. The bringing forth of the word of God and the cutting out of those stones that build up the body of Christ, which was taking place within the corporate church. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee. And the sound of the millstone, the place where the grain it was crushed to bring forth food. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, the light of the gospel, shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, that's Christ and the body of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, or the corporate body. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and of all that was slain upon the earth or upon the church. And the slaying, of course, is the silencing of the gospel. One more interesting picture in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I supposed, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so do Marcus, my son. So again, the church identifying with Babylon right here in 1 Peter. So, I know this is clear to all of us. We do know that this mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, is identifying with the corporate church. But there are many people who do not know this, many people who don't know who Mystery Babylon is. They have these very strange ideas on who Mystery Babylon is. And I'm You know, and there's some people that don't pick up on this word earth, the abominations of the earth, which is the abominations of the corporate church, clearly identifying with the spiritual picture of earth as that corporate body. But this idea of mother, we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And this identifies with being born from a mother, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth unto bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. She is the mother. And Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that, of course, identifies it being the mother of the body of Christ. The body edifies itself in love through the preaching of the gospel. The milk of the word, the meat of the word, it edifies or builds up the word that is often used is the word okedomi, to build up, to edify. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more, many more children than she which hath a husband. And so the desolate is identifying, of course, with Babylon, mystery Babylon, the abomination of the earth, the corporate church, the desolate. She has many more children. She is the mother of harlots. Right, moving on to the next verse, in verse 6, Revelation 17, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the messenger said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Okay, now this word admiration, I know this kind of stumped me. You know, when I think of the word admiration, I think of something to admire something. But this word admiration is also identified with the word surprised or to wonder about. You know, I wonder what that is. You know, I wonder what this mystery is. What is this mystery Babylon? But God, I think, clears it up with the next word, wherefore didst thou marvel? He is identifying admiration with marveling. And marveling seems to identify with the idea of surprised. It's not that he didn't understand the picture. He was surprised by the picture. That the corporate church, which is in view where the gospel is going forward, would go apostate, would become the mother of harlots, the cage of every unclean and how does God put this, an unthankful bird, a place that is a prison. We read of a place where Jesus marveled, and of course the marveling, he wasn't really surprised, but he made a big thing about it, to focus in on this picture here in Matthew chapter 8 with the centurion. And we read in verse 8, the centurions answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. So there is a big focus by marveling over this, bringing the surprise that people should have in this, that here is a centurion, you know, who is a Roman citizen, an individual that leads into wars and has authority, and yet God is focusing in on the faith that is in that individual so much more than he is with the people that are in the temple. And so the big focus. But this word marveling, again, is really focusing on the idea of surprise. To be marvel at it. Later on in verse 24, we read, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he," Jesus Christ, "was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, they were awestruck. They were surprised. They marveled over this. In Matthew 9, we read in verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed in his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled." They were so surprised by this, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. The multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." Again, being surprised by this, to be at awe at this. They marveled. How could this be? Wow. In Matthew 15:31, "Insomuch as the multitude wondered," very same Greek word as marveled, or wondered, "when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." One more, and that's with the fig tree of Matthew 21, verse 19. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" They were surprised that it happened so quickly. So again, this idea of wondering, or this idea of great admiration, God clarifies this. Let's read that again so we see how he clarifies it. In Revelation 17:6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And so here is the wondering with admiration, or with how would I say, the with surprise. And the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Be surprised. Wherefore didst thou be so surprised by this? "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which had the seven heads and ten horns." So here is that picture of John being surprised by this. And of course it is focusing in on the falling away. The word drunken, I saw the woman drunken. You know, to be drunken is focusing in on intoxication. And she is being intoxicated with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled. He was marveled at the woman was doing this, that she was being intoxicated by the blood of the saints and of the blood of the martyrs. Now, the big focus, I think, on the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs in this case is identifying with murdering them, with killing them, and spiritually it's silencing them from bringing a gospel. When a corporate church has the power to silence an individual, especially an individual who is bringing the true gospel, there's a picture of being killed. We are killed all the day long. And God identifies that with the blood of the saints, or the blood of the martyrs. But again, this word drunken is focusing in on the idea of intoxication. to be drunk on the blood. You know, this idea of killing the two witnesses, for instance, in Revelation 11, silencing them. You know, God speaks of a time when they think that when they kill you, they will be doing God's work. And this is being intoxicated on what they think is the truth. God speaks of this as a drunkenness within them. But we read about the shedding or the pouring out of the blood of the saints, for instance, in Revelation 16, verse 4. And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. That is identifying with the Word of God, the rivers and the fountains of waters. And they became blood. They became judgment. And I heard a messenger of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. And shall be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have poured out, or they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So the word has become judgment upon them. The word has become the blood for them to think to drink. And but again, this idea of shedding or pouring out the blood of the saints is again the picture of spiritual killing them by the silencing of them, bringing a gospel, thinking that they are doing the work of God. We see a picture of this idea of drunken, and again they see the picture backwards. They see the idea of the gospel going forward by the truth and calling them drunkards. God was they even referred to Christ as a wine. I think it's the word bibla. So we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galatians? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Carabodicea, and Pontus, and Asia, Pyrrhagia and Pamelia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaning this? Now here's the picture of the mockers. And the mockers said, These men are full of new wine. And again, identifying or focusing in on drunkenness or of course identifying with that wine. Now, God refers to them as the mockers, and even at the end of the world he speaks of those who mock when they bring the truth concerning the Word of God, declaring, for instance, Judgment Day. And God speaks of them as the mockers, which we've seen, of course, as identifying with those in the corporate church these days. But they are mockers. So they are seeing things in an opposite way. The mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And it goes on, But Peter, standing up in the 11th, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And there must be a time clue, I think, in here, the third hour of the day. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, so again, this idea of drunken is an idea of being intoxicated. There's quite a few other pictures that God gives us. You know, he speaks, for instance, in Matthew 24, focusing in on the end of the world, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming." You know, denying that the Lord is coming. Denying the focus that the Lord is coming and judgment day draws nigh. Remember, the focus we've seen is where they speak of this idea as mocking. They mock them. And here again, my Lord delayeth his coming, and God is referring to them as the evil servant, saying in his heart, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant. And the smiting is with the tongue. And again, it brings them to the silencing. And shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken. Again, identifying with the harlot, the woman who is drunken. Intoxicated, and they're intoxicated by the lording over the body of Christ, by the silencing of the gospel. They see the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They think they're doing God's work, but of course they're doing the work of darkness, and they're eating and drinking with the drunken. And the Lord goes on to tell us, "And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." And they are not aware of this hour of judgment. "And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him with his portion of the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's see, maybe we'll look at one more here. I guess that'll be it. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read in verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." They're intoxicated. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." So again, this idea of being drunken in the night. You know, I remember being at a going out on a camp with a group of other Christians. It was through a church that I was going to. And we went to a farm. We had an overnight stay, and at night, you know, a lot of the fathers got together. You know, it was a father-son thing. And a lot of fathers got together at the campfire, and after we put the kids to sleep, and some of the individuals, you know, were from different churches coming to this thing, and I remember some individuals, they almost appeared to be drunk. They started to talk in tongues. It really got very strange. And and they were talking about strange things, and they appeared as if they were drunk. They were intoxicated, and they were using the Word of God to support their thinking and their positions and what it was that they were talking about. And so again, they appeared to be drunken and to be intoxicated on the things of righteousness. And drunken on the blood of the saints, again identifying with silencing the true gospel in order for a false gospel to come forward. And I think that is what is in view here in Revelation 17:6, when we see, "And I saw the woman drunken, intoxicated on the blood of the saints, by silencing the gospel and therefore bringing forth the false gospel." Intoxicated on the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, the blood of the saints, this particular phrase comes up a couple of places. Revelation 19, verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So here is the picture of her, the great whore, the harlot, which corrupted the earth, the church, the corporate body, which is in view here, corrupted the corporate body with her spiritual fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants. Again, identifying with the blood of the servants as silencing, so that she might bring forth the corruption onto the earth and go forth with the spiritual fornication. Again, being focused in as a whore or a harlot. In Revelation 16, verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, for thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And that blood, of course, is a gospel of judgment upon them. Acts 22, verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also," this is Paul speaking, "was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the remnant of them that slew him." And Paul thought he was doing the work of God as he went forth slaughtering Christians. And here he was there when Stephen was killed. And it says here, "The blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed." And of course, that was a physical death, giving us the picture of that spiritual death that we all suffer through being silenced from bringing forth a true gospel. One more, Revelation 18, verse 24. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all that was slain upon the earth." And again, the earth is the corporate church. "And her, in her, is the corporate body, was found the blood of prophets and of the saints." That's where they were slaughtered. That's where they were killed. Revelation 11, they killed the two witnesses. That's the picture that is in view. "And I saw the woman drunken, intoxicated with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the messenger said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns." You know, we read a little further on, we see, I'm just going to read a little further on, because the seven heads is a picture of the seven mountains which the woman sitteth upon, and those seven mountains are identifying with the corporate churches. We read, let's read through this. "The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, after the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains of which the woman sitteth." And the mountains are the high places. It is identifying with the pulpit. It is identifying with the corporate church. It is identifying with the place where the gospel goes forth. You know, this idea of seven heads, again, is giving us a picture of a divided kingdom. You know, there are seven heads. A head, you know, the body of Christ has one head, and that head is Christ himself. It is the Word of God. And here is a picture of seven heads. Of course, this number seven also identifies with the perfection of this kingdom that God is talking about, that he has in view, which he's going to bring judgment upon. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, the woman rules. And if the harlot is the corporate church, she is ruling on the mountains, on the high places, on the pulpit. And by the way, this word wonder, again, is the very same word we were just looking at, is marvel. And let me go back and read that. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall be surprised, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they were beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know, God speaks of those who claim to be Christian. He speaks of those who say, Lord, we did this and we did that. And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And God is saying they're going to be surprised. I think that's exactly what is being said here. They that dwell on the earth or dwell in the corporate churches shall be surprised, shall wonder, same Greek word as marvel, shall be surprised, whose names were not written in the book of life. These were my teachers. These were the preachers. And of course, those individuals themselves, they're surprised, those names, whose names were not written. They thought that the ones that they were silencing was the darkness, when in fact that was the light. Those were the names that were written. But the ones that they followed were the names that were not written in the book of life. So, interesting picture. But anyway, this beast, the seven mountains and ten horns, we know that the ten is the completeness of whatever God has in view. And horns is identifying with the word of God. It identifies with power. So they have the word. That is what is focused in here, that there is a word here. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The beast we see is a picture of the kingdom of Satan. We know that the beast comes up out of the earth, out of the bottomless pit, as God is saying right here. And we see that picture in Revelation chapter 9. But we get two pictures of the beast, one coming up out of the earth and one coming up out of the sea. And the one coming up out of the sea is identifying with the kingdom of Satan in the world. And the one coming up out of the earth is identifying with the kingdom of Satan in the church. Of course, this is one kingdom. But it's interesting that there are two beasts. The number two, again, identifies with the corporate church. The idea that they're beasts identifies with exactly what is coming into the church. God speaks of the beast and the creeping things coming into the fenced-in city when the fences are knocked down, and is identifying, again, with the kingdom of Satan. And we've looked at this word beast quite a bit in the past. We read, let's see if we can find a few verses here with beast in them. Okay, we read of a venomous beast in Acts, which of course identifies with Satan and the kingdom of Satan in Acts 28 verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, this is right after the shipwreck, and they were on the island, and they laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast, this word beast, again, is the very same beast that is being used, is the word Theron, very same word that is being used for the beast that comes up out of the sea or out of the earth. The venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom thought he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. But anyway, there, this word beast is the very same word. It's the word Theron, and it is identifying with Satan. It's identifying with the kingdom of Satan. God speaks of the beast in so much as it touches the mountain. Let's see, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, let's see where we might start. Well, maybe we should start in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without, which no man shall see. Let me reread that. Follow the peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward that he would have inherited the blessing. Hang on, let me make this a little bigger. That he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they are, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, that if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Okay, so here is the beast that touched the mountain. It shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Again, identifying with judgment. And the beast, the same word, Theron, identifying with judgment upon that beast and touching the mountain. And we know that the beast has come onto the mountain, and it will be thrust through. And again, it identifies with the kingdom of Satan. It identifies with the unsaved in the church, the beast of the field. Ultimately, the beast coming up out of the bottomless pit, the kingdom of Satan, or rising up out of the sea. Just one more word we'll look at, and we'll coming up to 11 o'clock, so one more word, and the word bottomless pit, and again, we've looked at this, of course, in our studies, but just let's look at a few verses here. The word deep is also the same word we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, or into the pit, that is to descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Of course, in Revelation 9, which we have the picture of the bottomless pit, which is the picture of the loosing of Satan, in verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, or the church, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Again, you know, this is the verse of focus of the bottomless pit and the loosing of Satan, and it's the same picture that we're being given in Revelation chapter 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Again, identifying with the kingdom of Satan coming up out of the earth, out of the church, and it will go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder or shall be surprised by those whose names were not written. Alright, we're pretty much at the end. We only got a couple of minutes, so we'll end it right there, and Lord willing, we'll pick back up here at the bottomless pit, and we're going to be looking a little bit at the book of life, so we'll be picking up there in about midway in Revelation 17, verse 8. All right, with that, if anybody has anything, any questions or comments, or any corrections that could be offered to tonight's study, mic is open.